Thanks, Paul, for leading, and thank you, Reflection, too, for helping us to have a sense of God's presence. And that's where we've been in our study since the start of the year, hasn't it? It's amazing how quickly the year's going on, but we're here trying to sense from our Lord, from our Saviour, what are you saying to our hearts? Not just individually, that's important, but together as a fellowship of God's people. What is your mind? What is your heart for us here at Shirley? So we're continuing on. We're nearly towards Easter, and we will be reflecting the truths in that season. But for today, we're going to think on what we've just had read to us. I don't know if any of you were reading in the paper this week that there are now certain words in the English language that used to be quite commonplace, but now are hardly ever used. So I noticed, for instance, that we're saying goodbye today to ta-ra. I mean, you know, Cilla Black would be crestfallen, wouldn't she? You know, how many people do you know say ta-ra today? Then again, according to researchers, always cracks me up this, according to researchers from Lancaster University who spent 3 years collecting taped conversations between groups of friends across the UK. I mean, I presume they did it with their permission. Wasn't wiretapped or anything like that. We don't say the word marvellous very much these days. Well, I don't know about that. Or Avon. What about Avon? Avon, known to so many of us who belong to a previous generation, was kind of linked to their famous advert, wasn't it? Ding dong, Avon calling. And yet today, apparently, that now has an unfamiliar ring to it. Other words that we don't hear too often, cassette. Don't hear that very often. Golly. Draft. Cobbler. What's her name? Permed. Kevin Keegan wouldn't know what to do, would he? And matey. We don't hear those words. Whilst, of course, words that are trending today include Twitter. Awesome. How often do you hear awesome? Massively. Texted and Google. You know, and all those words, well, they're as common today as protest marches, aren't they? And the lead researcher at Lancaster University is quoted as saying this. He says, the stuff, which is another pretty well-used word today, people like to say stuff, the stuff from the 1990s can't be treated as present-day English anymore, and I can't say if that's good news or bad news, it is just change. Folks, that is the way that it is. And I think he's right, don't you? There are words that do come and go, not only in our own personal vocabulary, but around and about us too. And I mention all of that because I want to focus today on a word that in the spirit is one that you don't normally hear in conversation, but it's one that I think nonetheless, and I pray that even if it's rarely used, is one that we should never lose the meaning of, and certainly not the heart for. And that word is edify. And it's great, Paul, you mentioned a number of things earlier on. You didn't actually use that word. It kind of makes my point, really, doesn't it? But it's a great word, isn't it? Paul pointed out, of course, that in the original language, although he used the word encouragement, it means to build up. It means to strengthen. And so I want us to be edifying in the spirit this morning. And although it was originally used to construct a building, you know, we understand that the word edify now today is more commonly used when we talk about building up a life and bringing a boost to those that are around and about us with our words and through our actions to make sure that they're uplifted and they are encouraged. Edifying in the spirit. What a great ministry it is to edify. And you know, it's possible, not in the natural, but it's in the spirit. And we know that it's possible because one of the things that we've been discovering all the way through this year from our text for the whole year is that the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in us, and therefore to be able to build people up, to edify them in the spirit is a great possibility. There are people that you and I know, people like Simon Cowell, people like Gordon Ramsay, have built their careers on their infamous tongue lashings. But even before the dawn of reality television, the worst side of human nature was often revealed in the cruelest jibes and the heartless put-downs. You ever notice that? That's why, you see, they never have to put a top on the basket that catches crabs. You see a crab basket, there's no top to it. You think, why don't they crawl out? Because the moment a crab tries to crawl out and up and away, the other crabs drag it back down. That's a great ministry, isn't it? Need that in the church, don't we? But yeah, it's been going on for years. Jane Austen, you know Jane Austen. She wrote, of course, Pride and Prejudice. And in Pride and Prejudice, she had Mr. Darcy at one point say to his friend Bingley, on being asked what he thought about Elizabeth Bennet, and I quote, "She is tolerable, but not handsome enough to tempt me." That's not very nice, is it? It's not very nice. Some of you will know the feud that existed. Some of you older ones here will know the feud that existed and the acrimony between Betty Davis and Joan Crawford. And when Betty Davis was told that Joan Crawford had died, she said this: just because she's dead doesn't mean she's going to change. Well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? Famously, Oscar Wilde, having had a rotten cabbage thrown at him on stage, said, "Thank you, my friend. Every time I smell it, I shall be reminded of you." And when Prince was asked what he thought about Michael Jackson's album Bad, he said it was only called that because there wasn't enough room on the sleeve for pathetic. Well, we know people, we know situations where it seems so easy to put people down. It's almost become an art form. But you know, personally, I agree with the thought that the only time that you should put someone down is when you're just about to put them on your prayer list. Amen? You know, we need to have a ministry of building up, not tearing down. We want to be those who are able to sense our Saviour in any situation, at any given time, and among any group of people, and be able to edify in the Spirit and be engaged in what Paul is talking about to these believers here in Ephesus, when he talks about building them up. If I can quote him exactly, he says this: "So that the body of Christ may be edified, built up." And here's why edifying of the Spirit is so vital to the life of every congregation, and it should be vital here at Shirley Baptist. Because until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we get to that point and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that's what it's about. We need to be a people that are edifying one another in the Spirit. Because we've all got some distance to go, haven't we? Who's fully spiritually mature here this morning? No hands? You know, who feels that at every point we're completely united? We know we're fully united in Christ, but the outworking of that is not actually realized in everything that we do. And so if you're here this morning and you want half measure in your Christian life, you want to limit what God wants to bless you with, you're holding out for less than actually God plans for you to enjoy, then listen, go around spotting fault in everything you can see. Go out of your way to make life difficult for other people. Stand in the way of others being encouraged. Talk badly about others and their dreams and their ambitions. Because if you do that, one thing's for certain: you're never going to see real change in your own life, and we're never going to experience a real move of the Holy Spirit in the church. Not unless we get on board, and we really shouldn't have too much difficulty sensing our Saviour in this, and begin to edify, build one another up. We all need that word of encouragement, don't we? You know, I forget exactly which bishop it was, but I remember years ago hearing about a very well-known bishop who walked into one of those greasy spoon cafes, and he asked the waitress, who was very grumpy in introducing herself to him, "Would you please get me some bacon and eggs, and a few kind words wouldn't go amiss either." And 15 minutes later, when she brought back his bacon and eggs and dumped it before him and said, "There it is," The bishop said, and a few kind words, please. And the waitress said, well, if it was me, I wouldn't eat the eggs. Now, folks, the point is, we all need, do we not, a few kind words. And if we know how much we need them, we know how much other people need them. And if we're to be a person who's got that ministry of edification, it may not be a common word, but it ought to be our common practice, then we will be a joy to be around. And that's one reason that we come together to worship him, isn't it? Because in coming together to worship the Lord, we build each other up. The writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that not meeting together is a bad habit to get into, because it sucks the courage out of those who need the courage put back into them the most. That there are folks who've got such a difficult time in their jobs, such a difficult place in their family. They're living under the circumstances that God wants them to be over, and without the fellowship of God's people, the courage that is gone will never be put back in. And that's part of building one another up. Somebody said, write your criticisms in dust and your compliments in marble. And I like that. Because we need a ministry in the church of rubbing people up the right way, not the wrong way. Don't we? What a great ministry to have. So as we get to the thought to treasure, I've reduced it to a very simple phrase from what we're going to look at. And it's simply this: edify. Not a common word. Please God, make it our common practice to help each other grow spiritually in the things we say and do. So before you say anything to anybody, before you do anything for anybody, ask yourself, what's my goal in saying what I'm about to say? What's my ambition in doing what I'm about to do? Is it to edify? To build them up? Or is it to knock them down and to tear the heart out of them? Well, how do we edify in the Spirit? Well, let's just underline a few things from the passage that Laura read to us. And the first is simply this: that if we're going to edify in the Holy Spirit, have that ministry of encouragement and building people up, we need to do what a sovereign God expects us to do. And what is that? Well, you'd have picked it up. It's not rocket science. We minister to one another. As Paul puts it here in verse 12, prepare God's people for works of service. Now, of course, if you look at the passage, you'll see that the focus in Ephesians is on the leadership gifts in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But we're all called to minister. That's why earlier on in verse 8, generally we're told of the Lord, he gave gifts to his people. It's only later, specifically in verse 11, we're told what some of those gifts are. But they're all from him. All those gifts are from him. Apostles, they're from God. Prophets, they're from God. Pastors, evangelists, teachers, they're all from God. And why are they from God? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be what? Built up. It's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, we don't want you to come here to Shirley Baptist to be knocked down. I hope you don't. We're here together because we've got a God who's got a great ministry of building his people up. Now, remember last week when we had Rosie's baptism, we talked about exhibiting in the Spirit. And Paul said earlier in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. But it's not just good works that he's prepared ahead of time for us, but also the gifts that we need to be equipped to prepare others for what God is preparing them for. There's a lovely cycle of God's grace going on here. I am a work in Christ. You are a work in Christ, prepared by God in advance to do good works, which includes using my God-given gifts to prepare others for what he's been preparing them for too. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You're a work of God, gifted by God to help others fulfill their potential for good works in their life. And I'm only able to use my gifts to bless others because, do you know what? In the past and in the present, other people are using their gifts to bless me. How many of you have been on the receiving end of somebody blessing you with a gift that God has given to them? And weren't you built up? And as a consequence, didn't you want to go out and bless somebody else? Of course you did. I can see it written on your faces. I told you when I first came here, you know, when I first started to preach, it's quite a daunting thing. It's still daunting now, but you know, when you first start to preach as a 15-year-old, it's a daunting thing. And, you know, I used to get racked with nerves, and I felt there was no encouragement from the congregations I went to, most of which at the time very seldom numbered five or more. But I had a good friend, and he'd come with me every time I spoke, and he'd sit in the congregation, and he would just look interested and smile. That's all he did. What a spiritual gift. What a blessing he was. I was sitting in a meeting next to somebody this week at a leaders' meeting at a different church, and I was asked to tell folks when Peter Sharman's Thanksgiving service was. And before I could even tell them when his Thanksgiving service was, the lady sitting next to me jumped straight in and said this: "But for Peter Sharman, I would never have been saved, let alone sitting here serving the Lord." I thought, that's beautiful, isn't it? That Peter, in his office as pastor and leader, built people up, and there was a living testimony to what God had done in somebody's life sitting there right next to me in that one meeting. And I'm tempted to say, because we don't use it very much, marvelous. Marvelous. That someone else's ministry can so minister to us that we in turn have a ministry to minister to others with. Isn't that edifying in the Spirit? And doesn't that give us scope to express the very fullness of Christ so that we will want to do what a sovereign God expects us to do? You see, birds were created to sing. They're expected to sing. Bees were created to give honey. They're expected to give honey. Cows were expected to give milk. Fish are created and expected to swim. Cats were created to sleep in your favorite armchair. And you and I, we were created for ministry that edifies. As we'll see, we've all got different gifts, but by God's design, we are who we are with what we've got, and it makes a difference, but only if we use it. So our call to salvation and service comes at the same time. Do you remember when Jesus first met his disciples by the Sea of Galilee? He said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." So he gives the call to salvation. Come and follow me. Be my disciple. And at the very same time, he gives the call to service. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people, to be a blessing in their lives. So you and I as Christians have got to do what God expects. We got a ministry to minister, and we need to fulfill it. Paul puts it like this to Romans. He says, "We belong to Jesus in order that we might be useful in the service of God." Who doesn't want to be useful in the service of God? Because when you're useful in the service of God, you've got that ministry of edification in the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, folks, spiritual gifts are not toys that we play with. They're tools that we build with. God did not give us our gifts for our enjoyment primarily, although I believe that we get real joy from our life when we use them. But he gave us gifts for our employment. Can I ask you this morning, are you doing what a sovereign God expects? I trust that you are. And then secondly, it's not only that we do what a sovereign God expects, but we do what saving grace enables. So Paul goes on to say, to nail the point, to each one of us, grace, not what we deserve, but it's what God loves to bless us with. Grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. It's his choosing. You know, what you've got, ability-wise, talent-wise, gifts-wise, yeah, that's down to the Lord. You know? He wanted to give it to you because it was He who gave. In other words, the same one who by His grace gives us gifts is the same one who through His grace empowers us to use them. He's never going to ask us to do anything that He hasn't equipped us for. Isn't that a great encouragement? It is, and I think so. We were saved to serve. And that would make no sense if we couldn't do what we were being asked to do. And you know, the thing is this. A servant's power, because that's what a minister is. A minister is a servant. A servant's power comes from being a servant. Did you know that? Now, if you went to the city of London and you asked around in the city of London, you'd probably discover that greatness is measured in the city more by money. If you went to Parliament and you asked around, you'd probably discover that greatness is measured there by political clout. And if you went into the entertainment business, you'd probably discover there that greatness is often measured by the level of fame. But the greatest man who ever lived, the one who we're here sensing together in the Spirit this morning, told us quite clearly, whoever wants to be great among you must be servant to all. Folks, we may lack the power to be a high flyer on the stock market, or the means to be elected to government, or the talent to make it big in Hollywood, but we will never lack the power or gifting to be a servant of Jesus Christ if that is our heart's goal. Isn't that great? So that we can do what saving grace enables. And if you read this passage and you put aside all the kind of debate about what ascending meant to Jesus and what descending meant to Jesus as He ascends on high and descends to the lower earthly regions, as Paul puts it here, one thing is for sure, to serve us in His grace, Jesus had to go low, to humble Himself, even to death on a cross. And yet going that low, what do we find? Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place. If you want to get to the top with the Lord, if you want to have a ministry of edification so that you can see others blessed in the Lord because of the way that you are with your gifts, then I promise you, you can't take the easy route to the top. You've got to go low at times. Back in I forget what exact year it was, but it was our 25th wedding anniversary, and Kathy and I went to Paris for the weekend. And I remember being disappointed when the man at the ticket office at the Eiffel Tower told us there'd be a 2 to 3 hour wait to get right to the top of the Eiffel Tower. And you could feel the collective groan when he told everybody how long the wait was going to be. But then with a wry smile, he added these words, "Of course, there is no waiting if you're happy to climb the stairs." I don't know if any of you have ever walked right to the top of the Eiffel Tower. It's a long way. And probably you'd be asleep by the time you got up there, so you'd miss the view anyway. But the point was this, to get to the top in God's eyes, we always have to take the stairs of service. There's no easy route for the servant of Jesus Christ. But the point is, in taking His route, we find ourselves enabled, as Jesus Himself did, to serve fruitfully and effectively. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for all. But the secret to greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many servants you have, but what kind of servant you are. What is God enabling you to do to bless and enable others? Because you're servant-hearted. And your first thought is not what I'm going to get out of it, but Lord, what can I bring to it? Not what is there in this church that can meet my needs, but what is there in this church that I can take up to help meet the needs of others? If you've got a servant heart, I tell you, when others give up, you'll find that you're enabled to go on. When others stand down, you'll find that you're enabled to stand up. When others are there to take, you'll find that you've been enabled to be able to give. When others stay silent, you'll discover the power to speak up. When others may be missing, you will be enabled always to be found. Paul says to Timothy, it is God who saved us and chose us for his ministry. A minister in the Bible, as I say, is interchangeable with the word servant. And it's not about being ordained. Please hear me. It is not about being ordained. It is simply about being obedient. Folks, we can be ordained in Christian ministry and still be serving our own interests, but we can never be obedient to the Lord without serving his. Amen? I was watching a program on the History Channel a couple of nights back. You might have seen it. On Ronald Reagan. Do you remember Ronald Reagan? It's interesting, isn't it? When he came to power as being an ex-actor, he was a bit of a joke figure, wasn't he? But Americans look back on his period in office now as one of the most fruitful periods of recent times. And some of you will know that in 1981, of course, an assassin tried to take him out. You remember this? And whilst he was in hospital recovering from the assassin's bullet, his aides came into his hospital room on one occasion and found Ronald Reagan, the President of the United States, on his hands and knees, wiping up the water that was around his bed. And they said to him, what on earth are you doing that for? And this is what he said. He said, because I was concerned that my nurse might get into trouble. Isn't that lovely? I mean, that to me, that is the mark of true servanthood. Enabled by grace to do that which others may well think is beneath them. And for us as believers in seeking to build people up, we know it is a great privilege for us. So servants don't ask, how much money will I make? They simply say, how much money can I give? Servants don't ask, how high will this take me? They simply ask, how low have I got to go to meet your need? Servants don't count how many people report to them. They count all people as people to be loved and looked after whenever the need arises. That's what we're enabled and empowered to do. I've said it again and again, but don't miss the point. We're not saved by our service, but we are saved for our service. It's what God expects. It's what God enables. And then thirdly, we do what spiritual guides equip. Now, I know the English is not great here. And I'm not talking about spiritualism that seeks to connect with disembodied souls on the other side through mediums who then dredge up demonic forces. Folks, stay away from that. You cannot contact the dead. We're not talking about spirit guides in that sense. I'm talking about here those things that Christ gives the church to equip the church for ministry and service itself so that the church can be built up and grow up and mature together in all that God purposes and plans for it. Which is why we're told, if I underline it again, that it was he, Christ, who gave some. He gave them. And what did he give? He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, some in order to prepare, equip, that's what the word means, to equip, prepare God's people for works of service. Now, I'm not going to be taken up today with thinking specifically about those individual offices. We'll come to those at another time. What I want you to see here is that these people, these offices, these leadership roles were given not as gifts to the people themselves, but as gifts to the church, to build the church up. You understand that? It's not like that. You're going to have the gift of apostleship. You're going to have the... No, these people were called to be apostles and gifted in the Lord to fulfill their role because these people themselves are the gift to the church. I'm the pastor. I'm a gift to you. I know you wanted more, you wanted better, that's what you get. That's what he's talking about. And I'm here to prepare, along with all the other leaders, you and equip you. That's my ambition, that's my heart, for the ministry that you've got in the Lord and you need to be prepared for. I am not here to do the ministry of the church. That's not what you pay me for. I am here to give my ministry to the church. And there's a big difference. You understand that? I just want to see folks equipped and built up to do everything that God has gifted them to do and to fulfill their calling. And we don't compare gifts because they're all given from the same God. He knows what he's given us. And we'll only be accountable for the gifts that we have. But those gifts together make for a wonderful fellowship. They make for a wonderful sense of worship. And they bring to pass things that would never happen if we kept those gifts to ourselves and believed that we were better for having them and didn't build the church up because of them. Martin Luther, during the First Reformation, said it was good that the Word of God was being put back into the hands of God's people. But I think today we need a second reformation that will place the work of God back into the hands of the people. There's a place for us. There's a role for us. Because every one of us is gifted in what the Lord wants us to do. And I trust that you, though you may not be called to lead, understand that the leadership here is there to build you up in the ministry that you've got, with the gifts that you have. And if you don't feel you're getting that help and strength, come and talk to us about it, because that's what we're about. You know? Not here to showcase people. We're here to show off the Lord. And the Lord gets shown off best, I believe, when God's people are so built up. That sense of unity, that sense of maturity, that sense of living to the full measure, his fullness in us, is obvious for everyone to see. And then I close with this very quickly, because time's gone. If you're going to be edifying in the Spirit, do what the sovereign God expects. Do what saving grace enables. Do what spiritual guides equip. And then last of all, do what supernatural gifts empower. For verse 8 tells us that it was Christ who gave gifts to people. And you can link these passages with Romans 12, and you can link them with 1 Corinthians 12, and understand that in the way Christ apportions these gifts, it's through his Holy Spirit. But we all have at least one spiritual gift. It's not a gift that you were necessarily born with. That's natural ability and talent. That comes from God. But a spiritual gift has a deeper and more direct association attached to it, because it comes through being born again by the Spirit of God. And one that God's given you to bless others with and to build them up with as well. So I hope there's nobody here this morning that thinks that you haven't got a gift. Because if you're sitting here thinking, I haven't got a gift, then maybe you haven't come to know the giver himself. So first you find your life in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for you, blessed you with life through his death. Isn't that the great work of construction ever? Isn't that the biggest build-up job in the whole world? Find your life in Christ, and then you'll find your gift through him as well. The moment you put your trust in Christ, the Spirit lives in you, and through the Spirit you have been given a gift. And then the ordinary becomes the extraordinary. The natural becomes the supernatural. Because there's no way that we can keep the work of God going outside the Spirit of God doing it. Can't do it. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. But all the things that are possible when God's people are starting to edify one another in the Spirit, using their gifts to build people up. Isn't that encouraging? I think it's encouraging. But you've got to use it. You've got to use it. I think one of the great joys for me at Christmas is going into the house and looking at all those unwrapped Christmas gifts and presents under the tree. Isn't that a beautiful time of year? You see them all there. And before Christmas Day, it's great to see them there, isn't it? But I think most of us would be disappointed if we went to somebody's house on Boxing Day and all those gifts remained unopened. You know, we've got to open what God's given us and we've got to use it for His glory, because the opportunity is all around us in what we've been gifted with, if we've got a passion for it. Do you remember me telling you some time back about the church member who went to their pastor and asked their pastor if it was a sin to play golf on Sunday? And the pastor said to this person, listen, he said, I've seen you play golf and I think it's a sin for you to play golf on any day of the week. The point is, you've got to have passion. You've got to have passion for what God has gifted you with so you can build others up with it. God will not ask of us to do anything that He's not gifted us to do. Can I ask you this morning, are you open to the Lord using you to build somebody else up? To know that in your ministry, as you minister, you bring the blessing to other people of a ministry that they can have to minister to others too. So it goes on and on and on. And rather than people being ripped apart and torn down, people everywhere are praising the Lord because of the different ways that others come alongside them and fulfill their ministry in the Holy Spirit to bless and encourage, enrich and empower. And I hope and pray that you'll have the heart to do that, because that's what edify, very uncommon word today, ought to be our common practice with. Help each other grow spiritually in the things we do and say. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the joy of being able to bless others. And we're thankful, Lord, because there are so many in our own lives that have brought the joy of You to us. And so I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anybody here that feels that they've not got a gift but doesn't know the giver, may they find their life in You today. But Lord, if there are those here that feel that they know they've got a gift but don't know in which direction to use it, then help them come forward and ask for help today. Because Lord, You didn't give us gifts to leave unwrapped. You gave us gifts to unwrap and use to the blessing and encouragement of others. So help us in this, we pray, Lord. Help us to be edifying in the Spirit. Help us to be the kind of person that other people want to be around, not for who we are, but for who they can see of You in us. And we need to pray, Lord. We need Your Spirit to be able to do it, because in the flesh it's not possible. But in the Spirit, it most certainly is. Help us to know that it's not how long we live, it's not the duration of our life that matters most, but the donation of it, what we do with what You give to us, that really is going to matter at the end of the day, not only for us, but for so many others into eternity too. Help us to bless others, because we know that You have blessed us in Jesus Himself. Amen.